Please turn your Bible to the book of Malachi. And today's subject brings us sadly to another indictment which the Lord has against his people during Malachi's ministry. The dialogue in the verses which our chairperson, Brother Jonathan Kim, had read to us from 7 to 12 revolves around the word return. And it consists of five major elements for our learning. The first is, from verses 6 to 7, the Lord calls for his people to return. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from my ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord begins this plea by assuring the people, his people, that he has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we must note that changes can only go in one of two directions. And that is, either it becomes better or it becomes worse. The Lord can do nothing. The Lord can do neither. God cannot be better because he is already perfect, infinitely perfect. And he cannot become worse because he can in no way deteriorate or become less than he already is. He is the eternal God. God will keep his promise to the nation of Israel. It will not change because his word, like himself, is immutable, meaning unchangeable. This is the basis for Israel's hope. And this is the basis for our Christian hope. If you are truly a believer, you have this hope that our God is unchangeable and he will not change his word. Significantly, the Apostle Paul gives the same reason for expecting a future for the nation of Israel. And we read this, or in fact, we have already considered that quite extensively in Romans 3, verse 3 to 4, and chapter 9, verse 6, and Romans 11, verse 1 to 5, and also verses 25 to 29. And coming back to the book of Malachi, then the Lord also points out that the people of Israel had not changed. Look at verse 7a. Even from the days of your father, ye are gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. They were disobeying God as their forefathers had done. But the unchanging nature of the Lord would not allow him to destroy them. He had committed himself to Israel and God must keep his promise. His unchanging nature also guaranteed that God would return to them if they would return to him, meaning to say if they repent. Once again, it was a matter of God being faithful to his promises. Like the children of Israel, we are also facing this same unchanging God who requires obedience and who forgives those who repent of their sin of disobedience. 1 John 1:9 is a good reference. In a world of flux and change, God is the constant. And believers ought to be thankful that the God of the Bible is ever the same, faithful to his promises to the very end. And then the people respond, we see in 7b. The people refuse. When the people heard the Lord's message, they ask, wherein shall we return? This question does not mean that they were sincerely asking for guidance on the matter of returning to the Lord. Far from it. They were essentially saying this to the Lord with reference to what sin should we return or what sin should we repent. In other words, they were saying to God, we have done nothing wrong. We have not done anything wrong. Their answer to God's gracious invitation to return highlighted their pride and stubbornness, which was so evident from the day when they were at Mount Sinai in Exodus 32, 7 to 9, and to the very day of Malachi that we have just read in verse 7a. And it proved how completely their self-righteousness had blinded them to their own spiritual condition. With hypocritical self-justification, they pretended an ignorance of any shortcomings of conduct that call for repentance. What about us? Are we in such a situation? Are we in such a spiritual state? Then the Lord responds to their question. In verse 8, the Lord answers their question. The people had asked what they had done to necessitate a return to God. There are several shortcomings from which they are to repent or to return. But the Lord just focused on one in this section. And that is, they have been robbing God. However, this shocking accusation only led to another insolent response. And they said, in what way have we robbed you? The Lord was ready with the answer, in tithes and offering. A robbery can only take place if we take from someone something that belongs to him or her, isn't it? God is plainly declaring that the tithes belong to him. If the tithe belongs to him and we use it for ourselves, what else can it be called except robbery? For many Christians, we may think that this indictment does not apply to me. After all, I have been regularly giving my tithes and offering to the Lord. Ah, you see, brethren, how we are like the children of Israel, so blinded by our self-righteousness and that we could not see where we have fallen short. Please allow me to point out to you that we can still rob God in other ways. I quote from one Bible commentator. He says this, we can rob God by trying to keep time mostly to ourselves. Time that should be given to God in personal prayer. Time that should be given to God in family praise and worship. Time that should be given to God in serving the needs of the local church, the members of the body of Christ. Unquote. Another quote from a famous Bible commentator whom you are familiar with, Matthew Henry. He says this, robbing God is such a heinous crime that those who are guilty of it are not willing to own themselves guilty. They rob God and know not what they do. They rob him of his honor, rob him of that which is devoted to him, to be employed in his service, rob him of themselves, rob him of Sabbath time, rob him of that which is given for the support of religion, and give him not his dues out of their estates. And Matthew Henry adds further, the plain proof of the charge in answer to this challenge, it is in tithes and offering. Out of these, the priests and Levites had maintenance for themselves and their family, but they detained it, defrauded the priests of them, would not pay their tithe, or not in full, or not the best. And we have already read that before. He continued. They brought not the offering which God required. What did they bring? They brought the torn, the lame, the sick, which were not fit for use. They were all guilty of this sin, even the whole nation, as if they were in confederacy against God, and all combined to rob him of his dues and to stand by one another but in it when they had done. Unquote. Are we not also guilty of this heinous sin? How often we give our left over to the Lord, isn't it? Oh, just spend 5-10 minutes with the Word of God. Oh, just do a little bit here and there, and we are satisfied. Just to relieve our own conscience. I leave it to you, brethren, to reflect on this. And if it is true of you, may you in humility return to the Lord and seek for His forgiveness and walk anew with Him as He graciously gives you another chance. Next, we move on to verse 9, and there you see the consequence of for their sin. God, on my second heading, God announces a curse in verse 9. The robbery of which God charged them had been done on a very wide scale. It was not just a few isolated instances. The Lord says the whole nation was guilty. As is always the case, sin has consequences. The result of this sin was already in effect in that their fields, their crops, were not giving them a good yield. Look at verse 11. And I will rebuke the devourer of for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruits before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. So this reminds us of what the prophet Haggai had said a few years earlier. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat but have not enough. Ye drink and ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Haggai chapter 1 verse 6. However, in his mercy, the Lord who is ever forgiving promised them a blessing. And this brings us to our third heading. God promises blessing in verses 10 to 12. What blessings would the Lord give to them? Firstly, the blessing of abundance. You see, repentance and renewed obedience would lead to renewed blessing. The curse on the fields would be lifted. God would rebuke the devourer, as we read in verse 11. And that is what is happening to their crop, is that the locust has been attacking and eating up their crops, and the Lord will deliver them from that. Then the Lord urges the people to prove Him. Let them return to the Lord and let them examine, to test Him. That's the word in the original. Examine or to test it for themselves. God assures them that their blessing would be so great that it would be as if He had opened to them the very windows of heaven. It would be so abundant that there would not be enough room to receive it. Brethren and children, do you believe and trust the Lord Jesus that He is able to do that? To open heaven's window to pour forth His blessing upon you, if only you would in humility turn to Him and seek after Him and repent and call upon Him. Jeremiah 33 verse 3 reminds us, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The question we must ask once again, do I truly believe that the Lord is able? That my God is almighty, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient? Or are you still leaning unto your own understanding? Leaning unto your own strength? Leaning unto your own wisdom? Thinking that you know better than God? Are you willing to patiently wait upon the Lord, to seek Him, and to see, or to examine, or to prove Him that He will not open heaven's window to pour forth His blessing upon you? And by the way, I must qualify this. I'm not, and the Bible is not teaching about physical blessing per se. Yes, for the children of Israel, there was this physical blessing, the blessing of their crops, and the lifting up of all this disaster. But for us, we must note that it is more concerning the spiritual blessing. The Lord indeed will meet all our physical needs. As Matthew 6:33, the Lord says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things that you ever needed in this life will be added unto you." But are you willing to surrender, submit, and to put your trust in the Lord Jesus? And then we move on. What other blessing? What blessing will they receive? Besides the blessing of abundance, the next blessing is the blessing of influence. Look at verse 12. "And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." Israel's neighbor knew that Israel was a nation like no other nation, and that the God with whom she was in covenant was a God like no other gods. They were therefore always mindful of what was going on. They referring to the neighbor. They are mindful of what is going on in Israel and always draw conclusions about Israel and her God. Is it not true even in our modern day, we see the Lord's hand continue to be over the nation Israel? Sadly, Israel, the people of Israel, often give the impression that the Lord was not real and that she was not unique. When she did so, God would bring judgment upon her to prove those very things. At this time, the nation was again giving her neighbors the wrong ideas, the wrong impression. But if she were to return, those very neighbors in the neighboring countries will consider her to be both blessed and a delightful land. And sadly, this is the case of many Christians. We give the wrong ideas and the wrong impression to those outside of the church. How? By our lives. We live our lives with our heads hanging down, no joy, no peace, no rest. And we conduct ourselves in such a way as though there is no God. And no wonder why our church, many churches, not just ours, the pews are empty. Because people outside of our church and outside in the world who are non-believers, they do not see a difference at all. They do not see Christ in us. Because we are living such a life of indifference, a life just like any other non-believers. So why should they be attracted? Why would they want to come and find out about your God when we give such an impression by our lives, by our daily lives, by our daily conduct? Surely we must, or we are, driven to ask ourselves a very, very disturbing question. Can outsiders see God's hand of blessing on us? And I say, and I want to qualify this again. When I say blessing, God's hand of spiritual blessing in us, not material. Not because we have nice cars, big house, and we are able to buy all that we want. No. Can outsiders see God's hand of blessing on us in terms of peace and quietness, in terms of stillness, in terms of that rest, even in the midst of all these struggles and all these troubles that are going around us? Or are we just like the world, joining in all these social media to comment and to, which makes no difference to those who are outside of the church? Does this not explain, as I say, why our evangelistic efforts have such little impact? Because our lives is not impactful. They cannot see God's hand of blessing upon us. If God's hand of blessing were obvious in our lives, unbelievers would be, for sure, beating a path to our church door. But God does not bless disobedience. And disobedience is rampant among Christians. And one of the disobedience is, beside what Malachi brought up, is also the infighting, the strife. And when people outside of the church seeing us not loving each other with the love of Christ, is there any wonder why would they want to come to your church? What, to join in with your fight and strife when Christians are fighting and kicking each other? On this aspect, failure to contribute financially is one act of disobedience that deprives us of God's good hand of blessing with all its evangelistic potential. This does not mean that God needs our financial help. After all, let us not forget, brethren, that all that we have come from the good hand of the Lord. And so, in actual fact, all things belong to Him. Even the very air that we breathe in belongs to the Lord. He is the rightful owner. And that is why Paul rebuked the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, I read to you, 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? Because they were all quarreling. Remember? All this division in the church, fighting. Oh, I'm of Apollos and I'm of Paul. I this, I that. And then Paul says, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? Why boast? Meaning to say, as if you have not received it, as if you are the one in and of yourself produces that, all that you have. It is in and of yourself. It is of your effort that you got all this. All that you have, do you not receive it? Receive it from who? Receive it from the Lord. All that we have and all that we are, all comes from God. And as I said, the air we breathe, talents, spiritual gifts, our lives, all comes from God. Brethren, we are only stewards of the manifold grace of God. 1 Peter 4:10. This means that as stewards, we have to give an account to God, the owner, on that final day. Let us not forget that. Christians sometimes debate, argue, whether the time of the Old Testament is still required of the New Testament believers. But more importantly, can you argue from Scripture whether you are to give generously out of a heart of love for the work of the gospel of Christ, your Savior? Can you argue about that from Scripture? If He is truly your Savior and your Lord, it is true that the Mosaic Covenant, with all its promises of material blessing to Israel for her obedience, is no longer in force. We know of this, we learn of this in Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 14 to 15, Romans 10, verse 4, Hebrews 8, verse 13. However, the New Testament speaks about generosity and giving. While not requiring a tithe of the believers today, the New Testament does speak of God's blessing on those who give generously out of their heart which we sometimes call it a free will offering, to the needs of the church and especially to those who labor in the word, which we have considered in our Bible study in 1 Timothy chapter 5, I think, recently. The Apostle Paul makes this very plain and very clear. He also shows us that our giving must ever be tied to the love of God in Christ. It is not giving grudgingly. It is not giving unwillingly. But it is giving out of a heart of love and gratitude in appreciation to my Savior who died for me on the cross. If we look at our bank accounts, we might very well find reason not to give. But if we look, and we should, at the cross of Christ, we cannot help but give. To give of ourselves, to give of our substance that belongs to God in the first place, and to give of our all to Him who gave us His life on the cross of Calvary. John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Beloved, are we not debtors to God? Let us ponder over this and reflect, and let us learn to trust in the Lord and to give of our all to Him. And most importantly, God does not need our money. Let us give of our heart, our soul, to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. May the Lord help us in this new week. Let us pray. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we give thanks to Thee once again, indeed, for Thy bountiful blessings upon us. O Lord, we confess, Heavenly Father, that we have not given our best to You. We have not loved You and worshipped You and served You as we ought. O Heavenly Father, increase our love for You. Increase our faith and our hope and our trust in You. We have not trusted You enough. We lean unto our own understanding. We lean unto our own strength. O gracious, loving Father, we pray that in this new week, that we may learn afresh to walk by faith and not by sight. That we may be willing, wholeheartedly, lovingly, in humility, give of our all to You. Our time, our energy, our heart, our soul, our material, our substance which belongs to You. O Lord, help us also to remember that we are only stewards and that we have to give an account on the day of reckoning. So help us to be sober, to be watchful, to be vigilant, to watch unto prayer, that we may walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, seeing that the days are evil. Help us and teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Hear this our prayer. In Jesus' name, Amen.